Betrayal is a powerful thing. I don't know if you've given it much thought, but betrayal is really damaging. And you look back in the history of the world, and you look back through even some popular movies and fiction, betrayal is a really powerful thing. I remember at high school studying Julius Caesar at, must be like Form 6, which is what, year 12 or something. And one of the very few things I remember from the play is when Caesar was in the forum and everyone comes up behind him and starts stabbing him. The great Caesar of Rome was betrayed. And remember, there was Brutus, who was one of his best friends, one of his most loyal companions. And Brutus was one of the last ones to drive the knife into him. And Julius Caesar says, "Ere tu, Brutus, then die Caesar." The sense of betrayal, the close friend betrayed him. You think of other things. Empire Strikes Back, for those Star Wars fans. Important pieces of historical of work. In Empire Strikes Back, Han and Lando, good buddies, used to do the whole gambling thing together, had a trust. And who can forget the scene where they're in Cloud City, and the doors open, and there in the room is Boba Fett and Darth Vader. Lando betrayed his good friend Han to save Cloud City. There are other examples for those who are into more contemporary stuff. Who can? Some of you may know the Red Wedding in Game of Thrones, where during a marriage ceremony, hundreds of guests were slain by the hosts. A great betrayal. Some of you may be familiar with the name Benedict Arnold. Anyone here know Benedict Arnold? Benedict Arnold is a name that's endured for a long time, and it's come to symbolize being a traitor and betraying. And I had heard this name many times, but until this week, I actually hadn't figured out who he was. Benedict Arnold was a man from the American War of Independence, and he was a general on the American side. He was in charge of West Point, the great military academy of America. But apparently Benedict Arnold got so sick of other people taking credit for his genius, he opened the gates to the West Point and let the British come in and take over. But forever he's been portrayed as a great traitor because he betrayed the cause of the Americans in that conflict. And maybe you, at times, have been a traitor. I don't know if you've ever played the game Risk. Risk is a board game in which you have to conquer the world, and often in that game you create alliances to work together to conquer. And maybe you, like me, have been either the perpetrator or the victim of your ally at Risk, turning on you and attacking through your vulnerable back door and wiping you out. But betrayal is a powerful thing. It has great emotional impact. It has great practical impact. And as we look at the early church here in Acts, they are recovering from a huge betrayal. Judas, one of the 12 chosen disciples, betrayed their leader, Jesus. He led the Jews to Jesus and led to his crucifixion. Can you just imagine the impact of that betrayal? One of the 12 chosen, the closest and dearest, the most trusted inner sanctum of that group, betrayed them, which led to the death of their leader. The feelings that this group are having at this point in their history must be very conflicted. On one hand, they've just experienced the trauma of seeing Jesus crucified on the cross. They've seen the amazing joy of Jesus coming back to life, being resurrected, have seen him ascended to glory. And yet, there's this lingering truth that one of their dearest and nearest colleagues, one of their most trusted companions, the one they trusted enough to give charge of the finances, has betrayed them. And who are they as a group if they can't trust one of their dearest brothers? I imagine it would have been a state of unrest and confusion and maybe some doubt. Maybe they were sitting there looking around the room, who else here in this gathering isn't really one of us? Who else here is having second thoughts? Who else here has doubts? Who else here may turn on us? So as we come to this passage, I think it's a really interesting passage to see this group, this assembly of God's remaining faithful people who are going to start this new work throughout the world, See how they are healed from that particular pain, that particular hurt. How they go through this process of decision-making to appoint someone to take the place of Judas. And it's really fascinating that this decision, this beginning of Acts, half of the first chapter of Acts is dedicated to the appointment of this guy, Matthias. Matthias. I'm going to say it about six different ways during the sermon, so just bear with me, you know who I'm talking about. So to Matthias, who's given over this first part of the book of Acts to talk about his appointment, this is the only time in Scripture you're going to find his name. He's not talked about outside this particular passage. He's one of the 12 apostles, the chosen one, the sent ones to go out to the world to take the gospel. But this appointment process isn't really about Matthias himself. It's about the process of healing this wound, about building a solid foundation where there is no cracks. The concept of 12 disciples, of 12 apostles, is important because it links back to the idea of 12 tribes of Israel. It is a foundation block. It is a firm foundation to build from. And with Judas gone, they needed to rebuild that foundation, put a firm starting point in place. So this passage here is about healing their brokenness, restoring their foundations, bringing wholeness to the group again. And I think the process they go on to get there is really fascinating. So we'll start going down that road together. Oh, that was really loud. I won't do that again. It's ruined your recording, Jim. I'm sorry. You have to go back. Do I start again from the very beginning? Cool. No. For the first song. Okay, Johnny, jump back up. Okay. So let's go on this journey together of this process of healing for the group. So the apostles returned to Jerusalem from this hill called the Mount of Olives, where Jesus went up to heaven. And this group of apostles and close friends of Jesus and his family, they were gathering together, worshipping and fellowshipping and praying and spending time together. And I think it's a really great place for us to remember that often progress for us as people and progress for us as a church and a body of Christ comes from unity, from being together, from fellowship, from worship, from praise. If there's stuff going on in our life that's difficult and hard, you don't run away from the group. You don't separate from your group. You don't shut yourself off from the group. But a great starting point for healing and progress as a person and as a group is unity. You come together, you fellowship, you spend time together, you talk things through, you pray things through, you worship. And it's in a context of fellowship and relationship in which personal growth and communal growth comes. If we isolate ourselves, if we shut ourselves away, we don't get the wisdom of the group, we don't get the power of other people's emotions and insight and love to lift us out of that place. So as we start this process of seeing how they received the healing of this brokenness, how they made this decision about who to appoint to be an apostle, I think it's really cool to remember that they started in a place of fellowship. They started in a place of unity, a place of prayer. It reminds us how important that coming together on a Sunday morning to worship is. How important it is the conversations we have over a cup of tea afterwards. How important our connect groups are. How important catching up one-on-one with individuals are. How important it is to seek out fellowship with like-minded people. Because it's in those conversations, in those prayer times, in those relationships that we will find insight, that we will find progress and healing in the hurts in our lives. So we start off from this point of fellowship and relationship. And as they spent time praying and spending time together worshiping, Peter stands up in verse 15 among the believers and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our numbers and shared in our ministry." So he starts off there by kind of speaking about the elephant in the room. Because as I say, at some point, that betrayal was still at some point in their mind. At some point in their consciousness, the fact that Judas wasn't among them was there. They had gotten used to seeing Judas. They had been traveling together for 3 years. Judas was one of the Oh, we need some money to get bread. Who should we go see? I'll go see Judas. Oh, wait. Judas isn't here anymore. That's right. Judas betrayed us. Oh, that's right. Judas is dead. So Peter, prompted by the Holy Spirit, stands up and says, brothers and sisters, the scripture has to be fulfilled. So Peter looks to the scripture for guidance. And he sees in the scripture that the scripture says that Judas was going to betray, that one of Jesus' close friends would betray him. They look back to scripture and realize that in scripture, this was an inevitability. This was part of God's purpose and plan. So Peter stands up and he starts to address the gathering of fellowship from scripture. This was expected. This was predicted. We are surprised and we are shocked because we didn't think it would ever be Judas. But this isn't outside God's purpose. This isn't outside God's plan. So by appealing back to scripture, you can find truth. And a great place to start your journey towards healing is truth. Now in this passage, the bit in parenthesis, isn't Peter speaking. He didn't break out of this discussion of scripture to talk about Judas. This was kind of Luke's note to Theophilus, who was the guy receiving the letter, to explain what happened to Judas. It's kind of an aside to kind of paint the picture that Theophilus may not have understood. And then he picks up again in verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. So again, Peter is exploring scripture and expounding scripture and leading people on a journey through scripture to understand what's going on in their space. Yes, there was betrayal. Yes, there has been hurt. Yes, there is pain. But the scripture tells us that we need to move on from that place of pain and start rebuilding the foundation, restore what's been broken, to put the peace back in place that's been lost. Therefore, it is necessary, in verse 21, to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from Jesus, from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So having been prompted by the Holy Spirit to look at those scriptures in a new light, to bring that to the fellowship of people as they pray and spend time together, he's leading this congregation, this gathering, on a journey through scripture to a path forward. And he says, yes, we were 12 and now we're 11. We need to have the unity of 12 restored so that we have a good foundation to build the church upon. And because we want that foundation to be as firm as possible, we need someone who's been there from the start, someone that we can all trust, someone that will be a powerful witness and testimony to all that Jesus did because he was there. He starts setting up a process for them to work through. Because as they started with a foundation of fellowship and prayer, and they've been guided by scripture, there comes a point where we as people, the church as people, as human beings, have to start action. And the action of this group to lead them is a consideration of who the most appropriate person or persons were, a person, to fill this gap in the church. So they talk about what's the requirements. They go through the human logic process. In the process of making a decision or finding healing or going on a journey together, human input is important. God has given us all a degree of intelligence, emotional and actual. He's given us all skills, given us all insight, given us all perspective. And as we are in fellowship working together, we can bring our perspective, our insights, our giftings, our skills, our passions, we bring those all to bear together and working through a process that can lead to a good outcome. So this group of 120 people went through a process, maybe not unlike the process that we've just had as a group finding out elders and deacons. They lay down a criteria of what it looks like to be an apostle. To be an apostle, you must have seen Jesus' life from the point of his baptism to the point of his ascension to heaven. And then they discussed, okay, of our 120 people here, who are the appropriate people? Who here fills that criteria? So for getting 120, there may have been 60 people who had been on the journey, or 30 people who had been on the journey. We don't know. But then they go, okay, these are the people who meet that criteria. Now, who amongst that group is the ones who would be most suitable for this idea of apostle to be sent out as one of the chosen to spread the message about Jesus? And they debated and they argued and they discussed. People brought insight and wisdom to the situation. And in the end, after they worked through that process, that human process of deliberation and consideration, there was an impasse. There were two names that just couldn't separate. There was Barsabbas, and there was Justus, and there was Matthias. Both of these guys filled all the criteria. Both these guys were equally valid candidates for that last spot. And it's really interesting what they do in this space. When they got to this point where human logic has taken them so far, when they get to this point where following scripture and discussion and debate had taken them so far, they came to an impasse. And now what some people would do is they would put it to a vote. Okay, everyone who wants to support Barsabbas, stand on this side of the room. And everyone who wants to support Matthias to be an apostle, stand on this side of the room. And just imagine that. You had 120 people, and there was 59 on this side of the room and 61 on this side of the room. Okay, now Matthias is going to be an apostle. And you got half the room saying, well, I still think that perhaps Barsabbas would have been the best. So I think it's interesting in terms of the unity of the group, the desire to build relationship, have maintained fellowship, to keep this unity, that they didn't create another fracture at this point. But when human logic had taken it as far as possible, they put it back in the hands of God. Because ultimately, as we go on a journey of discovery or decision or healing, at some point, what we really need is a bit of divine intervention. Because reading scripture is great, praying is great, discussing it with our fellow human beings is great. But every now and then, there's an issue that's so hard for us, or so difficult for us, or so beyond our understanding or comprehension, that sometimes we just need a bit of divine intervention. And on this particular occasion, they looked to the casting of lots. Now, the casting of lots is not an unusual practice. We see it in other portions of scripture where a decision was made and they wanted God's will to be done, they would cast lots for that. And now, what I've read about this is that they normally have jars where they put the people's names in a jar, and then they would blind draw out for who the person should be. And we see this when in Joshua, when there was that sin against being committed where someone had stolen treasure that was supposed to be dedicated to God. Back then, when there was a curse or a withdrawal of approval from God and they suffered that defeat, why did we suffer defeat? Someone stole something. Who was it? At that time, instead of going on a witch hunt of every tent, they cast lots to find out who the person was. So they cast it by tribe, and then sub-tribe, and then family, until they got to the name of Achan. He was the one, and then he was killed as punishment for his betrayal of the Israeli people. So then God guided Israel to the person who needed to be removed from the fellowship to have favor. When Saul was appointed king, the same process was followed. They drew lots until they narrowed down from all of Israel to Saul as the chosen first king of Israel. When the priests were going to go serve in the temple, again, they would choose the person who would go into the presence of God by the casting of lots, so God would be in charge of who would be the person to go into his presence. So it's not an unusual practice. It has been practiced throughout the history of Israel, this handing over to God for the final decision. And they did it again here. when they couldn't, when human logic, when prayer and reasoning and reading the scriptures could get them no further. They left it in God's hands to make the decision. And I think it's such a great thing for this particular context, because it didn't, by letting God decide, they didn't create any opposition between human sides. And because the church was God's, because God had chosen the original 12, they leave that the restoration of the 12 in God's hands too. This church, this ongoing work, this process that's worked out over thousands of years, is God's work. And by leaving the foundation stone in God's hand, he puts them in a great place for success. God, who should it be? They draw the name out, and the name comes up, Matthias. It wasn't because he was better than Barsabbas. It wasn't because he's an amazing guy, which we're going to hear about again and again in the book of Acts, because we don't. But it's the person that God wanted to heal the brokenness of that fellowship, to relay that foundation stone solidly for the future. I think this passage is great, because it does take us on a journey of how we can address the challenging things in our lives. If there is hurt, or if there's brokenness, or if there's indecision in our life, how do we approach that? How do we tackle that? We do it in relationship. We do it in community. We don't isolate ourselves until we've got everything figured out, because it's hard to figure things out on our own when we feel like we're the only one who's struggling, the only one who's confused, the only one who's got doubts, the only one who can't make up their mind. We press into the group. We open up our hearts and our minds and share with other people. And I'm up here, and I'm saying that, and I know I struggle with that. I struggle to share with other people how I feel. And when I'm struggling, I tend to just struggle silently and get more and more grumpy until I explode. But that's because I sometimes forsake fellowship of people who I know can give me that human interaction, that human advice, that human insight that will lead me on a journey, who may point me to scripture, who will lead me to a better place. So as I say that the importance of fellowship and interconnection and relationship is so important, I say it because I don't have it sometimes, and I need it. So I encourage you that when things are tough, don't isolate yourself, don't withdraw from community, don't shrink, but go out and make yourself known to other people, and let them join with you in fellowship and prayer, and input the wisdom and scripture that God's given them in their life to help you in your life. When there's healing to be done or progress to be made, turn to the scriptures. The scriptures are God's words to us. He has in this book of the he has the book of the scriptures all the wisdom that we need for life. It's not a guidebook. There's no instructions saying, Roy, you must do this now because it's in Song of Solomon 6. It doesn't say that. It doesn't give particular instructions to Roy. But it has all the wisdom and guidance and heart of God for our lives. Each of us can find in the scriptures the pathway that we need to grow us and move us forward with whatever we've been struggling with. We're also blessed with so much wisdom in this room. As I look around this room, I see so much wisdom and experience, so much life, so much love, so much passion. In this room, we have an amazing blessing, an amazing resource. So it's important for us to tap into that. Go to the wise people of our congregation. Go to those with experience in our congregation. Go to those with the skills in our congregation. And tap into that, because God's given us the fellowship of believers to help us in our life. This isn't a Sunday thing. This is something when you come to a Sunday and shake hands and say hello and then ignore for the rest of the week. This is the ongoing resource that we have to help us with life, to help move us forward spiritually, emotionally, practically. This is the resource that God's given us, a great blessing that we have. And above all, and underneath all, and around all, is this truth that sometimes God will step in and make a difference. That God will reveal an epiphany to you. That he will make a miracle happen. Sometimes God will just show up and things will be okay. Because ultimately, God is in charge of his church. God is in charge of his children's lives. And sometimes when we have no other way, God makes a way. Because he's God and he can do that. even as Michelle shared this this morning with her CAP clients, for the client Rodney, who was in a terrible living situation, he got a house. For Kathy, got given a house. We've seen God come through in a remarkable situations where human logic says it's impossible to find good accommodation at a decent price in South Auckland. But God can show up. God can do remarkable things because he's God. So I guess I just want to encourage you this morning is that all of us have a pathway to follow to make progress in our lives through fellowship, through the scriptures, through the relationship with one another, and with God's intervention, that we can see healing come to whatever our hurt is, that we can see progress made in whatever God's purpose is. We have a great God, we have a great fellowship of believers, and we can use this for us to make progress in our lives, to becoming more like God, to seeing God's kingdom built, and seeing God's glory in our community and in our lives. So I'm excited about that. I hope you are too. Let me pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks that you are a great God, that you are a God who has built the foundations of this church. The foundations of this church aren't 15 years old, Lord. They are thousands of years old because you have been working since the beginning to have us in this place now so that we can feed into the next generation who will continue to build the church for another how many years until you return, Lord. We give you thanks that you're so big, you're so powerful, and you're so amazing, and that you've given us the resources that we need to make progress in our lives, to be more like you, to proclaim your name boldly, and to find fullness in who we are and what we can do for you. We give you thanks, for you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.